Thank you so much, Mandy. I appreciate that. It's an amazing book filled with lots of interesting things, but also lots of warnings about those that decide to not follow in God's path. Well, before I get started, I'll be remiss if I didn't mention this. I know that the whole birthday and singing stuff, that's Donald and Joe Bellis thing. They like to drag you up here. Not really mine, but that's okay. But I got to tell you, there is a special birthday today. Today is the day of my wife's birthday. X number of years ago, that's between her and you and everybody else, God blessed this earth, God blessed me, and God blessed my family with a beautiful, wonderful wife, mom, and grandmother. So if you get a chance after the service, wish her a happy birthday. It's kind of a busy day. I told her she should not have birthdays on Sunday because it's just a terrible day to have a birthday. But we'll make the best of it, but it's all good. And I love you so much, and thank you so much for allowing me to do what I do here. But today we're entering our second sermon on our series, Go Tell It on the Mountain. How many of you have been sitting on the couch, maybe working a puzzle, watching television, knitting, doing whatever, and all of a sudden your spouse says something to you, and you have no idea what it is? Because you're not really thinking about them. All of a sudden they just blurt out. How many times have they done that, and they're... what they say is kind of in the middle of what they've been thinking for the past 10 minutes. And so you're like 10 minutes behind in the conversation that they've been having. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? I know it's happened to a couple of you because I see you smiling, right? How many of you have done that to your spouse? You'll be thinking about something, and in your head, you've been telling them out loud for like 5 minutes, and then you just start talking. And then they look at you, and you know, they're just staring at you. What in the world is going on? You've been there, right? And you're busy, you're focused on doing something else. Your brain's here. It could be just the mundane. It could be just the ordinary. It could be just whatever's going on. And somebody all of a sudden interrupts what's going on in your life. And it takes you a few minutes to catch up to what's going on, does it not? And sometimes when we're hit with a lot of information all at once, it takes time to process all that information. It's just the way that our brains work. And some people process by talking out loud. Some people process by not saying a word till they're done thinking. But it all takes time and to process information. And that's why when you learn new things, you kind of learn them in layers. You know, if I get a new computer or a new technology or something, my temptation is to just dive in and learn all about it all at once. But I soon realize that doesn't happen. That if I try to absorb all of it all at once, I get overwhelmed, but when I begin to learn it in layers and in steps, as I begin to process all the information, then I find that life goes easier, and I find that things begin to slow down and smooth out. Well, last week as we started, we looked at Zechariah, and we looked at Elizabeth, and we talked about their story. We talked about how that their story was a part of God's story of redemption and salvation, that God's story was weaving them into His master story, and how that they had been past the age of childbearing for a long period of time. They had given up on that prayer for a child, and Zechariah was just doing his thing. He went to the temple to serve the way that God had called him to do. He was being faithful. His wife was being faithful. And then he went in the temple because he had that high honor of being allowed to go in that one day to offer the incense on the altar. And he's there doing his job, and he's hit with this angel all of a sudden standing there, and it shocks him, and the angel starts telling him stuff. And like you and I, he's got to process all of this. And we talked about their story and how that God made a promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth that she's old and past the age of childbearing, but she's going to have a son. But not just any son. He's going to be the son that's the forerunner of the coming Messiah that everybody was looking for in the nation of Israel. It had been 400 years since God had last spoken to the world. And then in 400 years later, God shows up by telling an angel to go talk to this priest that nobody had ever heard of, nobody knew, that was just serving. And he delivers the first message in 400 years to Zechariah. And as we talked about their story and how that God made him, Elizabeth, part of his story, and how that you and I are a part of God's story. And then God wants us to go tell our story to the world, because our story is God's story of Him coming to us as He came to earth. Well, today we're going to talk about Mary. We're going to pick up the story 6 months later. But before we get to Mary's story, I want to go back and I want to read to you the first few verses of the Gospel of Luke. Remember, Luke was a physician and he was a historian, and he traveled with the Apostle Paul on many of his missionary journeys. And Luke was just interested in all of the things that happened while Jesus was here on the earth, because Luke wasn't an eyewitness to that. So he went and researched, and he put it all down. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote them at the same time. The Gospel of Luke tells the story of Jesus on the earth. The book of Acts tells the story of how the church was founded when Jesus left, and it tells us the story of the church of about the first 70 to 75 years or so, give or take. And as he's writing this, he starts his book that he's writing. He goes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And he said, there's been a lot of people who have been writing down a lot of the things, a lot of the history, a lot of the stories about what Jesus said and what Jesus did while he was here on the earth. And when Luke is writing his account, thousands upon thousands of these people are still alive. There are still so many eyewitness testimonies that there's no way he could get to all of them. And he said, a lot of people have been writing down a lot of different things about Jesus and about the prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus. And he goes, just as they were handed down to us, in other words, some of these eyewitnesses told us about it, told me about it, and Paul and others, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Well, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, because I went back and I interviewed lots of people, talked to lots of people, I investigated all of these stories, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. He says, I'm going to write all this down and I'm going to put it down in an organized, easy to understand way. And he's writing it to a single person by the name of Theophilus, who is a prominent Greek person. We're not 100% sure exactly who he is, but he wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts to be delivered to this man who was a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, I need to know more. And then God inspired Luke to write all these things. And all these copies were made, and now you and I get to read what Luke wrote 2,000 years ago. And he goes, I did all this so that you, talking to Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Theophilus had come to know Jesus as his Savior, but he didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. And so now Luke is writing to him, said, here's more information. And the more you know about Jesus, the stronger your faith gets. The more you embrace the truth of Jesus, the stronger your faith is. And so he writes for us the Gospel of Luke. And then last week, he began by telling us the story of when God spoke for the first time in 400 years and how he spoke to Zechariah. And now 6 months later, he says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, the same angel that he sent to Zechariah, he sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. He's in the line of the rightful king. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So he was sent to a virgin. Isaiah prophesied that the coming Messiah would be born of a virgin. Mary, probably about 15 or 16 years old. That's about the time they got engaged and got married in that culture at that time. So here's this young teenage girl, and an angel's about to approach her. So she's a virgin. My friend, the importance of the virgin birth cannot be overstated. If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, if Jesus Christ was simply born of a man and a woman, he would have simply been a man. And if he was simply a man, his crucifixion on the cross wouldn't be of no effect for you or anyone else. But the fact that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary meant not only did he have a human mother, but he had a heavenly father. So he is 100% God, and he is 100% man. And being 100% God, he had the power and the authority to forgive sin. Being 100% God, he had the ability to pay the penalty for all of mankind's sins because he is God. But as 100% man, He had the ability to understand what you go through and what I go through. Because Jesus got hungry, and he got tired, and he got thirsty, and he endured pain, and he got frustrated, and he had people talk back to him, and he went through all the stuff that you're going through, but because he was God, he went through it sinlessly and perfectly. And so this is an important concept for us to go. The virgin gave birth to Jesus. The nature of his birth testifies to both his deity and his humanity. And when the angel comes to Mary, he greets her, says, "Highly favored one." The phrase means full of grace. And what the angel is saying to her there is, God is dumping out, God is pouring all of this grace upon you. Mary was the receiver of God's grace in this moment. And Mary is still the receiver of God's grace. Mary is not the giver of grace. And she is not a giver of grace, as some tend to believe. But she received God's grace as his highly favored one. She was a human with a sin nature just like you and just like me. That meant she needed saving just like you and me. That means she needed to trust Jesus as her Lord and Savior just like you and I do. But this teenage girl has God's fullness of grace poured out in her life to empower her for this amazing job that God has called her to. And my friend, God pours out his grace on you. And he fills you with his grace. And he does so to empower you to do the things that he has called you to do. You, if you're a Christian, if you're here today, if you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, God is pouring out his favor on you. And isn't that a blessed thought? That God looks down on you with favor, and God says, I have a job for you to do, and I want to help you do it, and I'm going to give you all the power that you need to accomplish the task before you. So Mary, this virgin, going about her day, minding her own business, this angel shows up and says, blessed are you, O favored one. And I imagine she stops and she's shocked because she's got to process this information. Because if I were to walk up to you, just as a regular old guy, and I said, how you doing, highly favored one of God? God is certainly blessing you today. You'd probably look. Greeting that you receive, right? Wouldn't it take you a minute to go, what in the world is the guy talking about? And so Mary's trying to process this information from this angel. And it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. And I'm like, of course she was. Because every time an angel appeared, it scared people to death. And she wondered, what kind of greeting must this be? She's processing, what in the world is this angel talking about? Me? Little old me? Favored by God? Full of grace? What in the world is he talking about? Well, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, you and I, we've probably read those verses many, many times. You've heard them in Christmas plays. You've read them in the Christmas story time. You've heard pastors preach on this all the time. So when we read all of this, we're like, okay. But she is for the very first time hearing this. And the angels just dumped a bunch of information on her all at one time. This is a lot. Look, all right, tells her don't be afraid. She's scared because you found favor with God. You're going to conceive. And the language and the verbiage here means not in the future with your future husband. It means today, immediately. And she's a virgin. Wait a minute. I'm favored. I'm going to have a baby. It's going to be a son. I'm going to call his name what? Jesus. And as we discussed last week, what should her first son be named? Should be named Joseph after her fiancé. Well, it's not all. He's going to be great. He's going to be called Son of the Most High. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. God's going to give him the throne of his father David. She's a poor girl living in Nazareth. She's not a rich girl living in the castle. And he's going to reign over Jacob's descendants forever, his kingdom will never end. That's just a boatload of information, is it not? And not just the amount of information, but the magnitude of the information that she has just received. It's no wonder God had to pour out a bunch of grace along with that. And so now she's been hit with all of this information. Jesus, his name, means Savior. So now she's got to be wondering, Savior? And she knows the prophecies of the virgin birth. She knows what God has been saying for all those years. Maybe it's beginning to dawn on her, but Jesus, the very name means Savior. And Jesus came to save you and to save me from our sins, from our despair, from our sickness, from our hurts, from our pains. But he's also to be called Son of the Most High. The Greek phrase means Most High God. And Son of doesn't mean simply born from. Son of means it has the same qualities as the Father. You ever had a mom look at you and go, yeah, he's just like his dad. Right? Looks like him, talks like him, fishes like him, what hunts like, whatever it is, right? Just like his dad. The phrase son of means he has the exact same qualities as the Most High God, which means what? He is God. So now, you're going to call him Jesus. He's going to be the Son of God. What amazing information she's been given. John the Baptist, remember, was called the prophet of God. Jesus is called the Son of God. That is a key distinction. My friends, Zechariah and Elizabeth were old when God called them and God moved them. Mary was very young. So here's this young teenager hit with all of this information, and yet God had chosen to use her. Doesn't matter how old you are this morning. You may think, oh, I'm too old to serve God. If you're here, you're alive, you're breathing, you're serving on this planet, God has a job for you to do. But if you're young, don't think that, well, I'm just too young to serve God. That is not true either. God used a 15-year-old girl. And you think, well, I don't know a lot about the Bible. Well, you can read and study and learn the Bible. But even in the meantime, your age is irrelevant to your ability to serve God. Your past is irrelevant for your ability to serve God today. Zechariah and Elizabeth's past had no bearing on their present. Mary's lack of much of a past had no bearing on her present. So if you're young, God has a job for you to do. If you're old, God has a job for you to do. God wants to use you in His kingdom. Now your story is not going to be the same as their story. Their story is quite unique and it will never be repeated. But you know what else? Your story is not the same as the story of the person in front of you, or the person behind you, or the person next to you. Your story is unique as well. And God wants to use your story the way He used Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary's story to intertwine with other people's stories to build the kingdom of God. So regardless of where you are in your walk of faith, regardless of your age, regardless of your educational ability, regardless of your past, God says, I want to use you. And just like Mary, He wants to pour out His grace into your life to empower you to build the kingdom of God, to build something far greater than your own little self, and to build something that will last for all eternity. Isn't it amazing that God wants to use you? It should be. Why would God choose me? Why would God choose you? But He did. He wants to use you for His kingdom. And so now, hit with all of this information, just overwhelmed by all of the things, not just the fact that it's an angel, but all the stuff that He had told her, something that there's no way she's expecting, her response is this: how will this be since I am a virgin? Can you imagine the response as she's processing, as she's thinking, trying to catch up to all the things that the angel has just said, and thinking to the future about, wait a minute, who's going to believe this story? Who's going to believe me when I tell them an angel came and talked to me? Who's going to believe me when I tell them I'm pregnant with the Son of God? And all of this information, her response was, how will this be? Remember Zechariah's response? Zechariah's response was a little bit different. It wasn't how, it was if. It was, angel, are you sure? And what happened? In that moment of doubt, what did the angel do? He said, oh yeah, I'm sure. And for that, you're going to pay. And he put into silence for 6 months, for 9 months. Mary's response wasn't if, it was how. Oh, my friend, God's desire, my prayer for my life and my prayer for your life, and God's desire is that you and I live in a faith that is so strong that we live in the how, not in the if. God, how are you going to accomplish what you promised me? How are we going to get this done? Not if. Live in the how. Well, the angel answers her in this beautiful response of hers. He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, another reference to his deity, to be born will be called the Son of God. Another reference to his deity. Even Elizabeth, and now he gives her some encouraging news. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Why? For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. God cannot lie. So when God calls you to step out, when God shows up in your life, and God encourages you, and God says, I want you to do X. I want you to go here. I want you to start this. I want you to talk to that person. I want you to do this. When God comes to you and speaks to you, our response should be to live in the okay, how, not in the if. Because when God comes to you and has directed for you, he's made a promise to you and it will not fail. God doesn't show up to us and go, hey, I got an idea. What do you think about it? God shows up to us and says, here's what I have for you to do. And our response should be like Mary's. Okay, God, how are we going to accomplish what you have promised to us? When I think about our church and I think about next year, I wonder, how is God going to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish? It is my prayer that we have to knock out these walls someday. But at the same time, to be honest, thinking about knocking out these walls so we can expand, I'm okay, that's a big project with a lot of money and a lot of problems and a lot of stress, and I'm not so sure about that. But I know if God ever calls us to do that, I want to live with the kind of faith that says, okay, how, God? I don't want to doubt God. I don't want to question God. I want to live in the how. And so Mary, in her response of God, how are you going to do this? He explains to her the how. And she says this, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. So she responds, okay, how are you going to accomplish, God? And then she responds, I'm your servant. Our response to God's calling in our lives, our response to God's directive in our lives should be just like Mary's. Our response to Mary, should be immediate and complete. But how often do we argue with God? How often do we bargain with God? How often do we delay? How often do we put off? How often do we make excuses? We should be like Mary. I am your servant. Whatever you say, that I will do. And so as she responds in the how, and then she responds in obedience, the angel leaves. And then that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town to the hill country of Judea. So she gets up, and she's headed off to see her cousin Elizabeth. And just so you have a reference, she is up in Nazareth, that black arrow on the very top. That's where Nazareth is. It's about 100 miles or so north of Jerusalem. The red arrow is where her cousin Elizabeth lives, way to the south. 100 miles to you and I is not much. 100 miles to her was about 10 days or so, two-week journey. She gets up and she heads out to go see her cousin Elizabeth, that she was just told by an angel is now pregnant. And she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Remember, they've not seen each other at least 9 months, probably years. She has no idea. She knows Elizabeth's pregnant. Elizabeth doesn't even know she's coming. It's not like she could text ahead. She couldn't send somebody ahead. She shows up at Elizabeth's doorstep. And when she enters Zechariah's home and she greets Elizabeth, The first time they'd seen each other in years, probably. And she's pregnant, maybe 2 weeks max, so she's not showing. Elizabeth's got no way of knowing what's taking place in Mary's life. They greet each other for the very first time. What happens? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember last week when we looked, what did the angel tell Zechariah? He said that the Holy Spirit would indwell John the Baptist even before he was born. That this child inside of Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when this child heard the voice of the mother of the Savior, he leaps with joy. And some of the Holy Spirit just kind of spills out of him and spills into Elizabeth. And she is instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And when she is instantly filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the baby in her womb, she recognizes what's going on. She, in a loud voice, exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." How in the world did she know she was pregnant? It can only be because God did. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside John the Baptist in her womb speaks to her and declares to her, "Here is the mother of the Savior." She continues, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord," a reference to God, "then why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has what? Believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." What an amazing, miraculous piece of the story. Not seeing each other for who knows how long, instantly, because God spoke to Elizabeth and to John the Baptist, the unborn baby, and God himself dwelling inside Mary. Instant communication. And Elizabeth recognized what was happening. My friend, this can only take place through the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, then Mary begins to sing, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to look at her song today, but you can read it. She begins to sing, and it tells us that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, long enough for John the Baptist to be born. After John the Baptist is born, she goes back home. She returns home. Now she's 3 months pregnant. Now she's got to face her fiancé and her family and her friends. So she travels back home. But here's the point. Zechariah and Elizabeth's story intertwined with Mary's story. God moved and he worked in Nazareth, 100 miles away from Judea, to weave this beautiful picture of the coming of the Messiah. And he did so to declare to you and I that for certain we can know the truth of the Scriptures, that you and I for certain can know the truth, that Jesus is who he claims to be, that is the Son of God, who is God, past, present, and future, and Savior of the world. And as God intertwined Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah's story, and he wove them then into his story to create a beautiful story. God wants to intertwine your story with the story of others here in this church. God wants to intertwine your story with others that you meet throughout your day. God wants to intertwine your story to build his kingdom, to build a beautiful tapestry. And it doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old, and it doesn't matter if you're past. God wants to move in your life to impact the world around you. And all he asks of us is to simply say yes. And so this Christmas season, as we talk about go tell it on the mountain, go tell your story, I want to close with two verses from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet Isaiah is predicting and he's giving us information and he's giving us detail about the coming Messiah. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And will call him Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means what? Anybody know? God with us. God with you. as God is writing your story, and as you surrender to God's story in your life, God has promised that He will be with you, even through the mundane, even through the ordinary. Through that day at work that's all frustrated because the parts aren't fitting right, or the machine's not working right, or the computer's gone wonky and you just want to throw it against the wall, or that person at work is bothering you or bugging you and you just can't forget about it, or through the mundane of just cooking and cleaning, or maybe the kids are not feeling well and they're crying, or maybe it's just the regular stuff of life. God says, this is a part of your story and I am with you. I am Emmanuel. I am God with us. He walks with you through those daily moments to prepare you for the bigger moments. So this Christmas season, never forget that God is Emmanuel. God is with us. And in two chapters later, Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government, the authority will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." That God has promised to walk with you. God has promised to be with you. God has highly favored you and poured out His grace on you. And as He walks with you throughout the day, if you will simply listen, He will be your wonderful counselor. In other words, He will give you the advice for you need in the moment that you are facing. And it will be perfect counsel every single time. So you have with you this Christmas season, this person walking with you, that can give you advice on your day-to-day moments. But it's not just advice. He's also called the Mighty God. He is all-powerful. Not only can He give you advice, He has the power to conquer your fears. He has the power to conquer the struggles. He has the power to conquer the obstacles in your life if you will walk with Him. God is with you. He's a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty, powerful God, and He is an everlasting Father. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It is so tragic in our culture today. And I meet so many people, and you meet so many people who did not grow up with fathers. And the absence of fathers in the home has been a detriment and destroyed our culture. But if you did not have an earthly father, or you didn't have a godly father, or you didn't have a father that you could count on, I promise you this, that God in heaven is your everlasting Father. And that He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. And no matter how hard the day gets, no matter how rough it gets, He's there to advise you, to help you walk through your storms. And He says, I'll go all the way through with you. Through the storm and through the fire, through the pain, the frustration, the stress, the hurt, all of it. And not only that, He is the Prince. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is focused on Him. And when we walk through the day focused on our Heavenly Father, you will have this peace that passes all understanding. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God. Tell your story. Tell your story of salvation. Tell your story of that moment where Jesus reached down and lifted you up. And when you surrendered your moment and your heart and your life to Him. But not just your story of salvation. Go share your story of your journey. Of that time where you fell, but you got back up again. Of how God took the mess of your broken life and turned it into something beautiful. That even after you became a Christian, you know what? I messed up and I let God down, but you know what? He never left me because He's an everlasting Father. Well, tell your story of your journey because your journey can help somebody else on their journey. Your past can be the power to help somebody through their present. Somebody who's struggling with the same thing that you went through and overcame. Share your journey with others. Go tell your story. Go tell it. On the mountain. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please?